Tells you confession of faith, Article 29, how to recognize a true church, and we will do this over 2 weeks. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we at New Horizon Church are Presbyterian in polity, but we are very different from the Presbyterian Church of Canada. Just talking with someone yesterday about the Presbyterian Church of Canada, where they don't even rarely preach the gospel anymore. We even have similar confessional standards as they, but we're quite different. Also, we are called the United Reformed Churches of North America, but we're very different from the United Church of Canada. We have similar names, but we're very different in practice. The United Church apologized for evangelism, about bringing the gospel to Muslim and others, whereas we would make that the focus of our work, that we must bring the gospel to them. And the names are similar, but we're very different. So how can you discern the true church? And you need to. I know it's a difficulty for some. I've asked some people who said, I thought it was a church. There was a cross in front of it. Must be a church, especially if you're an immigrant. Well, you need to discern the true church because each man is obligated to join the Church of Jesus Christ. Knowing you need help to discern the true church, God then gives help, and you will get that help today and, Lord willing, next week. Our headings are today, principles of the marks of the true church, and second, details of the marks of the true church. Our goals are that you will be trained to recognize the true Christian church wherever you go, that you will become attached to it, and that you will then work for the building up of the church. First, principles of recognizing the true church. And we read together, we believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. Now, there are two types of churches you read of in the Bible: the local church, New Horizon, the universal church, wherever the gospel is preached and believed. The universal church is made up of all people from all ages, of all countries, and is innumerable. The local church is where there's a definite group of people ruled by elders. You can't call something a church if there were no members in it. And of course, there's no room in God's kingdom for closed or private churches. Now, since the local church is visible and findable, you have to look for it. Churches are never secret organizations, but only the Word of God can give you directions for finding a true local church. There's no natural instinct. Some people who use their natural instinct say, well, I want to go to church because they are so loving there, or I feel comfortable there. The thing is, you can feel comfortable in a lot of bad places as well. Or there are other places people might like you. People might like you in a bar getting drunk. You can't go on the basis of how you feel. You have to go on the basis of what God has explicitly taught the church ought to be like. You don't pick a church because it's close to your home. It may be a good church close to your home, or it may be a very bad church close to your home. Or some people like to go to church, and a lot of people come from difficult circumstances in life. They want to be in a church because those people seem so happy. They've got problems, but they're still happy. They're not crushed by their problems. I want to be like they are, and they want to imitate. But I tell you, some, they're very nice people who are Hindus. There are a lot of churches. In fact, if you go into United Church, there's some very friendly, accommodating people. But it doesn't make it a good church or a true church that you want to be a part of. You have to look for it. How do you look for it? You have to look diligently, our confession says, and carefully for the true church. Diligently means to work zealously, to know the true and false church. Very carefully or circumspectly means to work with precision. You must not be indifferent and think all churches are the same. You should not identify a church as Christian because you see a sign in front of it that says it's Christian. It is a contempt of God to do so. God must tell you what a true church is. Now, there are many sects, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, which use Christ's name and pretend to be Christian, but they are the farthest thing from it. It's such a contradictory thing to be called Jehovah's Witnesses. Because if anything, they're denying Jehovah, the very name Jehovah they deny. They deny the Trinitarian God, Jehovah. And yet they use the name. And there's some very serious false teachings within that church, so-called church. It's true, it's often difficult to recognize them because they preach, and you go in some of them and you hear preaching, you hear singing, maybe even sing some of the same songs you sing. You might go in and hear them sing Psalm 23 and say, wow, they love the Psalms. They may even have the Lord's Supper. They may even take up tithes and offerings. And they look like a true church, so you must be careful. Furthermore, these groups, these different sects we have in our world today, they can even seem to make some progress. And, you know, we like to evaluate it, a lot of things based on the bottom line. Nickels and noses. This one man used to say, look at the Mormons. There are many Mormon churches around. Many people are attached to them, become converted to Mormonism. And they have a lot of money. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. They have a lot of money. How do you know which is true and which is not? Not by what seem to be the evidence of effectiveness. Look at what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Together, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Then Matthew 24, verse 5, together. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then Acts 20, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, 29 and 30, together. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then 1 Peter 2:1, together. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now the whole book of Jude, or the letter of Jude, says exactly the same thing. That there will be these groups that look like churches and may seem to be effective because many people follow them. And you know the normal thing, well, if they're bad, nobody will follow them. Well, that's not true. Sometimes because they're bad, people follow them. Or because they appeal to a baser lust. If you hear there's a religion, you can get many wives. That's an attractive thing to some. If there's a religion that says, look, worship is easier, you have an option. You can worship from home. You don't have to gather together each Sunday. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day holy. They sort of water things down, then it can be attractive. Hindus love to worship because idol worship is easy. You get your milk, you pour it on your God, you put some food in front of him, and everyone's happy. It seems pleasant enough, but they're deceitful. They may seem effective. Remember, there are a billion Hindus in this world. probably close to, there's over a billion, maybe a billion and a half, 2 billion Muslims. There are a lot of Mormons, hundreds of thousands, probably in the millions as well. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're everywhere. They'll probably come to your house. But you may not judge by the effectiveness of it. Think about it. Think of the Reformed faith and how small it is in North America. Don't have that many. Maybe a few million between the Presbyterians in the U.S. and Canada. But that doesn't make it less effective because the numbers are small. So let's move on. Another principle to remember is this, number 6. Be careful not to confuse the cults with churches that have hypocrites. Remember, Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read together. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So there, similarly, there are people in the church who are not truly part of the church. They're in the church, and the church is true, but you don't judge the church on the basis of a few people. There are some people in the church who might be doing wickedly, and you think, oh wow, how could they live like that? Or how could they do that? But the church as a whole might be good. So don't confuse the two where there are hypocrites. Remember, we've been talking recently about this. The church will always have hypocrites. People who pretend to be good but are not. And remember, the word hypocrite originally meant actors. So there are those who pretend to be good and may fool even the elders of the church. But the church is still good. You will always find chaff with the grain. You will always find grass, as Jesus said, growing with the wheat. And the chaff and the grass will be burned in the end, and the young wheat and grass, even though they look similar as you've seen them, or for in our case, we grew up watching rice, and in the rice there'd be grasses growing, look just like the rice. But at the end, they're all sifted out. They will be cleaned out. You don't need to worry. And all the illustration might be like this. Cancer may be in the body, but it's not part of the body. It's in there, but it's not an original part. It's something that's trying to invade and take over the body. The cancer must be removed, and hopefully they're able to treat it and remove it. And similarly, the church will never be perfect. You will have that one rat hair per large candy bar, and you always are going to have that till the end of the world. The Lord will sort it out. But we're distinguishing, and that's the church we're trying to find, as opposed to the ones that are not true churches, like the cults and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists, Roman Catholics and so on. Those who have rejected the truth of the gospel. So let's move then from warnings of the principles of recognizing true church to the details then. So how do we know what the true church is? It's not the sign. It's not the apparent success of their work. It's not the fact that many people like them. What then would be the way of knowing what the true church is? Let's read in our sermon notes now the next couple of paragraphs. Together, the marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in chastening of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from one another. If you call something true, it means that there's something that's false or counterfeit. So you have to be aware of this. You can have true money in your pocket, but you can also have counterfeit money in your pocket, which you might not even be aware. So how do you recognize the true church and avoid the false church? Well, the Roman Catholic Church believes that, among other things, the marks of the church are the ability to do miracles, have a large number of members, seeing bad things happen to your enemies, have popes, and so on. And they said, that's the church. Well, these are counterfeit marks of the church, as we've already looked at. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church is a counterfeit church. What are some other counterfeit marks of the church? Some people will say that we are a true church because we have many people, we have many programs, we raise lots of money, we're socially active, we help the poor. But those are wrong. The Bible teaches us that the church is a place where there is pure doctrine regularly and faithfully preached. And it's not a matter whether there is preaching, because as I said earlier, there's preaching in a lot of places. Even Mormons preach. Jim Jones preached in the jungles of Guyana. Simply put, pure preaching is the listening to the good news of Jesus Christ, exclaiming that to the people. And because the true church never gets tired of the sound of millions of feet going into hell, the preaching of the gospel always is targeting the lost. Not just the people of God to remind you what Christ has done for you, but to preach to the lost as well. If a church is not evangelistic, if the church doesn't care about sinners, it's not a true church of Jesus Christ. You must always care for the lost. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Together, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're called to do. Examination of the word of God. Taking time in the Word of God. And by the way, you see how this seems, it can be bad if people are always watching their time. How long is the sermon going? They're more concerned about the clock. Now, thank God, I've never had anyone complain here about the length of a sermon. And I like that. So, but you go some places and people are mindful of the time, instead of being careful that the man explains the whole truth of the word. Now, sometimes some sermons are longer, sometimes they're shorter, but you need to take time to understand the truth of God's word. And he's got to break that up in pieces so you can digest it. And when a preacher does that, you need to be thankful for that. That's what God expects. That's the mark of a true church. If a man is controlled by the clock rather than the message, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be faithful to the text. That's the mark of a true church, though, when there's faithful preaching. Second, the church is a place where there's pure administration of the sacraments. Of the sacraments that Christ has appointed, I should add. Christ instituted two sacraments. Roman Catholics make it made up seven. But these two that God has given to us may not be neglected. Some churches have no sacraments at all, and some churches just give up the sacraments as if there were no obligations to it. I met with some of the students in the university, and a lot of them are baptized, but they're not members of any church. Well, baptism is what joins you to the church. It's the outward sign saying, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ and I'm part of his body. When churches just simply baptize people without any obligation before God, they're doing wrong for those people. the sacraments must be properly administered. You know, here we guard the table. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have the Lord's Supper. But we go through that extra step, and you'll notice in the bulletin, we'll say, our goal is not to stop people, but we don't want people to misuse the Lord's Supper. And we'd rather err on the side of caution, of making sure somebody does not drink judgment and even drink judgment to themselves. That's part of how God expects us to view the sacrament. In the true church, there is not any superstition in the sacraments. Anglicans are notorious for this. But in the true church, the sacraments must be done in the way that Christ says. This is why we don't baptize dead people. We only baptize believers and their children. Third, the Lord's Supper is fenced. We mentioned that already, so that the non-believers or believers in poor standing are not allowed to participate. And you see some of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Let's read together. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, together, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the idea that we have the Lord's Supper and baptism is essential for us to do them, not just have them, but to do them in a proper way. Not to treat them in a superstitious way, but for the intended purpose. That we would remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that we would be so nourished as we receive that message by faith in our hearts, that we grow in grace. Now, this is not an indifferent matter. We must not treat it casually. You know of Guido de Bray, who wrote the Belgic Confession. He was murdered by Roman Catholics because he celebrated the Lord's Supper with Reformed Christians. The third mark of the church is this. The church is the place where discipline is properly exercised. Where discipline is properly exercised. So we have proper preaching. We have proper discipline. Proper sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, and then third, proper discipline. Of course, discipline is not for personal vendettas, as has been done in the past. Roman Catholics punish people because they preach the truth. We've looked at some of the videos of people who suffered at the hands of Roman Catholics, and John Huss, who was burned at the stake because of what he stood for. Luther, who was arrested and harassed in his life for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted to get even with him because he challenged their way of thinking. But discipline is not for personal vendettas. Discipline is used properly by God to restore those who are straying. And that's something he's commissioned to the elders of the church. To use that force to push people back in the way. And the way I like to describe it, you are called to walk straight. If you go this way, you apply some punishment, some force, to push that person back in the way of the Lord. So it's for correcting of faults. To make the church holy, to keep the church clean and pure. And elders have that great responsibility. By the way, this is one of the reasons to pray for your elders. And this is another reason to respond to your elders when they contact you, when they come and visit you. Don't resist your pastor or elders when they ask about your private life. We do that because it's our obligation to care for your soul. As the writer of Hebrews says, don't make their lives difficult, because that won't be good for you either. Submit to your elders so that they can guard your souls. That's the kind of thing you look for in the mark of the church. By the way, if you go into many churches, you talk about, ask them about discipline. Ask them about the last time someone was disciplined in the church or excommunicated. And you'll get a sense very quickly as to how that church views discipline and whether it's a true church. And there's nothing wrong in finding out so you can maybe encourage others. And maybe you can appreciate what you do have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is giving directions about allowing Satan to beat up someone, literally what he's saying, so they'll come to their senses, so they'll come back in the way of the Lord. This is not sending someone to hell. The church has no ability to send someone to hell. It's condemning them in their lifestyle, reminding them that if they don't change their way of life, that they will be lost. Titus chapter 3 verse 10, together, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6, together. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There's an obligation there to make the brother who has wandered away from the Lord, so that he would see, to treat him in such a way that he will see his sin and be ashamed of his sin and return to Jesus Christ. Return to the fold. Don't treat someone who has been disciplined as if everything's okay. You notice the difference of how you recognize a church then. If you eliminate or diminish one of these three marks, you will diminish the other two as well. See, preaching is weak, then discipline will be sort of brushed aside. How can you hold people accountable if you're not preaching truth and they don't know truth? If discipline is lacking, how will your word have a strong enough impact? If you tell your child to do a certain chore in the house, and you say, well, if you want to do it, you can do it, but I really want you to do it. But if you don't do it, I'll do nothing about it. Guess what the child is going to do? Guess what Christians are going to do if there are no sanctions to living holy lives? We'll live however we want to. But discipline is tied to the Word of God. And if one's missing, the other one is not going to be as effective. And then the sacrament is a sign of nourishment or baptism, your incorporation into the church. If there's no baptism, there's no church membership. You might be there, you might hear the preaching of the Word, but discipline that can't be exercised because you're not part of the church. So the sacraments are essential in the church. The preaching is essential. Discipline is essential. If one goes, the other two follow. Or become severely weakened. Now, can people survive if the preaching, if the discipline isn't as good sometimes? But it's a dangerous road to go. Because the church gets weakened and struggles. Principally, the church is the place then where God's word is accepted. Christ is the true head, and all human addictions rejected. Let's conclude. The true church is always visible. You have to follow the directions of God's word to find it. The true church is marked by faithful preaching of the Word of God, by proper administration of the sacraments that God has given to us, baptism of the Lord's Supper, and third, that there will be orderly discipline exercised. You have to keep your eyes on these marks. As one man says, it's like the CN Tower. They give you bearings. And you have to keep focus on that. You can't take your eyes off of it. You know, you might set your eye on the CN Tower and then you put your head down. Eventually you'll get lost. So you have to occasionally look up and see, well, are we doing this the right way? Are we being faithful? And if you see that, you keep your bearings and you know where you're going and you'll get there. And that's what you need to think about always. Look, keep looking at the church. Because churches can stray. Churches can change. Sometimes a good church falls apart and starts to go in the way of the world. Weaken doctrine. We need to guard against that. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when the preaching, sacraments and discipline are good, you'll be saved from falling into the traps of cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Seventh Day Adventists, etc. And you will mature in the faith. And you will give birth to spiritual children because the bride is being cared for. The bride that is malnourished has difficulty having children. But the one that is nourished with all the gifts that God pours out from heaven through His Son equips us to be able to reproduce. You must never separate yourself from the church. And if the church ever strayed from truth, you should try to purify it, get it back in the right way. If you're not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus is Lord of your life, you have to carefully look for the true church then, where there is good preaching, proper sacraments, and consistent discipline. Remember, not all places where they read the Bible, they sing songs, or have a cross are Christian churches. Nothing else but the pure church will please the Lord. And I pray today that if you are not a member but a Christian, will seek to join the Church of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not Lord of your life at all, ask Him to be Lord of your life. He paid for the lives enslaved by sin with His precious blood. Will you accept His offer? Let us pray.